Father, thank you for the time you've given us to study your word and guide us in the truth tonight. We ask that you would enlighten our eyes, that we would understand more fully what you have for us, what you would have us to be and to do. We ask for your help in applying this to our lives and help us to walk in a way that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we started with verse 15 of Ephesians 5, and we got through verse 16. I'll read this paragraph, though, from verse 15 again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this section has to do with our walk. That was working. Let me start this over. We are to walk circumspectly, that is, carefully. We are to look carefully about us, watching out for danger and watching the steps that we take. Let's see if this works this time. You're right. I shut that off when I was getting the sound. I forgot it's on the switch with that. Okay, see if this works now. So part of our careful, watchful walk is to redeem the time, which we covered last week. That is, we should make the best possible use of our time. There we go. The second part is to understand what the will of the Lord is. And finally, be filled with the Spirit. So we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. That is, making the best use of our time and watching for opportunities for service. So let's begin this week with verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a different word for unwise than in verse 15. This word here is, well, it's the opposite of understand, basically. It's mindless. Don't be mindless, ignorant, or foolish. Don't be without understanding or senseless. So the command is to make the right use of your understanding. See things in their true light. Don't be undiscerning between what is useless and what is profitable, but use your mind to discover what God's will is. That is, we are not to guess what the will of the Lord is or to somehow sense it, but we are to understand with clear thinking what the will of the Lord is. There are two main thoughts behind the will of the Lord. One that doesn't necessarily connect with this passage would be the sovereign will of God. That is the active part. What God has determined to do, that He does. He is all powerful, and so everything that happens, every detail is part of God's plan. He is completely in control of everything. So His decreed sovereign will come to pass no matter what. It is unchangeable and eternal. There are many scriptures that speak of this, but here are a few listed to get us kind of the idea of what's behind this. Psalm 33, 8 through 11, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So what is in the mind of God that he makes happen? Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Isaiah 14, I didn't type all of these out. These are, in Isaiah, these actually have a context. There's speaking of, I believe, Assyria here in chapter 14. But the truth behind it still stands. Isaiah 14, 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand." And verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" So this is part of God's sovereign will. What he has determined to happen will happen. And then Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." So these are things that what God has planned out beforehand that will happen, that will not change. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar speaks about God Most High. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what are you doing? What have you done?" And then even applied to the salvation of men in Romans 9, Paul writes, "Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will?" So this is the will of God that he has decreed, and that is hidden from us. We cannot really discover it until it happens. God alone knows his sovereign will. Not even the angels in heaven know the day or hour of our Lord's return, but God knows it, and it will happen precisely when and how he has determined for it to happen. But I don't think that's quite what this is talking about, that we are to understand. The other aspect of the will of the Lord is his revealed will. That would be what he desires to happen, the things that please him. In Ephesians 5:10, we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, or what is pleasing to the Lord. There's also many scriptures that speak about this, what God would have for us to do or for us to be. But these things do not always come to pass. Sometimes we are disobedient to the revealed will of God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, one example of this, God is pleading with the Israelites to repent and live. He says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that is his desire for them to repent and live. But that's not necessarily what his sovereign will accomplish. So we do have a responsibility to follow his revealed will. That is what leads us into godliness, to imitate Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So his desire for us is our sanctification. And actually, that could also fall under his sovereign will, because he has, whom he has called, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he is actually working to make us more like Christ. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we have these verses: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So these are things that God would desire for his people to do. This is his revealed will that he has revealed in his scripture. And 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we are to be submissive. This actually follows in line with Ephesians 5:21. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. We are to submit to the ruling authorities in the land that God has placed us in. That is part of his revealed will. This is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it is sometimes hard to put the two of these together, the sovereign will and the revealed will, because our thinking can be like, if God really desires something to happen, why doesn't he make it happen? If he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, why does he not save everybody? And there's sort of answers for this. In Romans 9 that we saw there, that he has mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion, but whom he wills he hardens. Further on down he says God uses vessels of wrath fitted to destruction to show his power and to display his wrath. So he allows men to not be saved in order to show his wrath, that side of him, I suppose. Paul is quick to say, who are you to question what God does? He is the potter, we are the clay. So we are to understand what the will of the Lord is, how we are to walk, how we are to wisely use our time, what things we should be doing, and what things we should put away from us. So our primary consideration as we live day to day should not be what's the most profitable financially or what would bring the most honor to yourself, but instead what would bring the most glory to God. We should discern what God wills for us to be and for us to do. We cannot depend upon our own perceptions or our own reasonings for the basis of what is right or true. We have to rely upon the Lord's will as he has revealed it in his word. And one more scripture concerning this is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of his will is related to us being filled with his wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, to walk like Him, that we would do good works that are profitable, and this would be a wise use of the time that we have. And verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The rest of this paragraph give the general revealed will of God, things that God desires for all of us. The next sections in Ephesians deal with specific groups of believers, wives and husbands, children, fathers, slaves and masters, or that could be understood employees and employers in our culture. So these are things that God desires for His people. This is His revealed will that we are to understand. So there is first the negative command to not be drunk with wine, and then the positive to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw the negative and positive earlier on in the chapter and in the last chapter too. So they communicate the same idea, but in two different ways. So first, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation carries a few meanings. One is the idea of waste. If we want to go back to verse 16, getting drunk would be a waste of time. It would not be walking wisely, as in verse 15. We are to walk not as fools, but as wise, making the most of time. So being drunk would be the opposite of the commands back there. Another idea is that of ruin or destruction under dissipation. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21 say, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." So the drunken life leads to ruin or destruction. It does not lead to any good thing. And the other idea behind dissipation is that of being unrestrained, reckless, or out of control. It would go against self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. There are two passages in the New Testament concerning the elders and deacons in the church that say that they should not be given too much wine. That is in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But the positive command, the other end, is to be filled with the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. To get an idea of what Paul has in mind here, Paul wrote quite a bit about the Holy Spirit in this letter to the Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is a major recurring theme in the letter. In chapter 1, he says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance." In that passage, it is not some of you that were sealed, but every believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 1, verse 17, in his prayer, Paul asks that God would give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to us. He gives us godly wisdom. In chapter 2, verse 18, "Through Him," that is Christ, "we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father." It is one Spirit who gives every believer access to the Father. And in verse 22, "In whom," that is Jesus Christ Himself, "you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That is the work of the Spirit. Again, He is building the habitation, the dwelling place for God, for Him to live in His people. In chapter 3, verse 5, concerning the mystery, which is something that was a secret, but God revealed after the death and resurrection of Christ, This mystery in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the Spirit is revealing new truth to them, or a new aspect of the truth, a more whole knowledge of the truth. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, in Paul's second prayer, he asks that God would grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 20, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned by name, but he says, To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that power is the Holy Spirit that works within us. In chapter 4, verse 3, we are to endeavor to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit creates the unity that we are to work to maintain. In verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So the Spirit calls God's people and places them into the body of believers. In chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In chapter 5, verse 9, depending on which work of manuscripts your translation uses, it says either the fruit of the light or fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And either way, it is the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives the light to us. Then we have this passage that tells us to be filled with the Spirit, and goes on to describe what that looks like, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In chapter 6, verse 17, we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we can get an idea maybe of what is in mind here. One thing that some people think it means to be filled with the Spirit doesn't come into this letter at all. It does not mean to speak in tongues when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. It does not mean to speak either gibberish, non-language, or even foreign language that you have not learned. That is not what Paul has in mind when he says to be filled with the Spirit. What he has been writing about all along is the work that the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates us. He gives us spiritual understanding. He enlightens us to truth that we could not learn on our own. He strengthens us. He is the power that works in us. He produces goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives. He creates unity among the one body of believers. And he is directly connected to the Word of God. In Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, which is the parallel passage in Colossians, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in Colossians, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Here he writes, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's how closely connected the Holy Spirit is to the Word of God. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to be filled with the Holy Scripture of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ live in you, so that it is the dominant influence in your life. Let the Word of Christ guide and direct your life. Yes, Curtis.
Does God's word speak
Exactly. God's word can change the way we think, speak, and act. What we heard just yesterday morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we see the will of God there, that we are to prove by testing, I think Mike's translation said. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is, again, we are to be changed in how we think, how we speak, how we act. Yes?
The basis of letting God's word be saturated.
Yeah. Let it become alive in you. So there are a few points to the phrase to be filled with the Spirit. First, it is in the present tense. That is, it is to be continuous. It's not a command to have a one-time mystical feeling or experience, and when it's over, it's over. This is not a one-time filling. It is a relationship that continues. It is an ongoing daily walk. It is not another idea that has come up that the baptism of the Spirit is in mind here, that there is some kind of, how I've heard it described is people enter into a baptismal, a body of water, and they are, pulled under by the Spirit, they say, and not by man. They call that the baptism of the Spirit. But that is a one-time thing. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is when the Spirit places us into the body. By one Spirit, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. The second point here is that it is the passive voice. We don't do it. He doesn't say, fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the one who does the filling. It is imperative, that is a command to be obeyed. If we are not living in fellowship with the Spirit, we are living in disobedience. And finally, it is plural. It is for every believer, every single child of God is to be filled with the Spirit. It is not for elders only or pastors only or some special class of super Christian, but it is for everybody that is a believer. It is for a new believer and for one who has been one for a long time. We're to keep being filled with the Spirit. So to find out what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we do not turn to a man who claims to have had a spiritual experience, but we turn to the Word of God because the Word of God is breathed out by God. It is the work of the Spirit Himself who moved men to write, we are told. Yes, it is living and powerful. There's a contrast here that is obvious. Instead of being drunk, we are to be filled. Instead of being filled with wine, we are to be filled with the Spirit. That is, instead of being under the influence of wine, we should be under the influence of the Spirit. Those who are drunk on wine, their tongue is loosened. They will say and do things that they would not normally do, but in a disgraceful way. To be filled with the Spirit is to come under the influence of the mighty power of God with a boldness to speak in a way that we would not normally speak, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks for all things to God the Father, and to do things that we would not normally do, that is, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it is the same picture, but it is the opposite, too. So we are to be influenced by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Let Him energize, embolden, empower us, speak through us, and guide us into learning or understanding what is the will of God. I want to spend more time on the next verses than we can get in this week, but I can quickly overview, I guess. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting, all of these words end with ing in the English language. They are participles, and they describe the verb to be filled with the Spirit. So this is like a picture of what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. We will then speak in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We will sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We will give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another in the fear of God. And that is the outplaying of being filled with the Spirit. That is letting the Word dictate what is right in our eyes. We do not do what is right in our own eyes. We see what that led to in the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that led to some very strange behavior, I would say. I guess that's it, unless there's questions or comments or anything.
It's all good to age. Pretty good. Yeah, that's good. No, that's great.
It pays to stay in the Word of God.
Yes.
Every day, no matter what.
And again, we don't rely on our own understanding of the Word of God. We have to ask the Spirit to enlighten us, to help us discern what is the truth, the spiritual truth. The natural man, we do not understand the things of the Spirit of God.
Exactly. Otherwise, we'll walk around the wrong. Mm-hmm. Is that we have to understand? Is that word part of it?
But instead of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. They lose a degree of self-control. Another thing, I don't think that it's necessary to mention, but in case you are one who takes things literally and tries to find loopholes, the command is not to be drunk. The wine is secondary. Don't be drunk with hard liquor or beer or anything else.
High on drugs.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Don't. Yeah.
Just get read that out. If you're not control, you lose control. It doesn't have to be wine.
Be drunk on anger, I guess, even.
Even anger. Or even resentment.
It's not only that, listen to what Ryan said a while ago. You say things that you normally wouldn't say when you're drunk on wine. So that means that first bridle of his tongue, therefore, defiled him.
And how's it going?
Yeah, man, when I drunk, I thought I was dead.
Me too. Don't tell me, brother.
I thought I was 10 inches smaller.
There's so many evidence to it. I mean, that's me. Yeah. Many times considered self-centered as me. It's all about me.
How I felt.
Yeah. Singing in the opera.
Well, good Bible study, Brian. It makes me definitely want to stay in God's Word.
And I guess the point is to not just to read or even read with understanding, but to be filled. Let it fill your life or rule your conduct, how you behave.
That's the whole thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonish one another, psalms and spiritual songs of grace.
You know what that sounds like?
It's admonish.
That sounds like keeping our minds set on constantly set focus on that song.
And if someone don't?
Well, then.
This is just the book, unless you apply it to your life. And it's the word of God. If you apply it to your life,
then. Well, we keep our minds set on Jesus. bowels and perfect peace in his mind is stayed on a big trust. Amen. Well, amen. It's not what it's right there. Don't do all that. But, still,
I wasn't trying to find
that. Now I know why it says in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. My wife is good God. My shoes are over there. My things are over there. And so I got to stop. Even this tree is your husband. That's what Nancy said. I'm glad I got the mess from all the lessons.
Peter Ryan said up there, what will they say next?
Thank you, sir.
Hey, listen, when we do pray, I would like to make sure we keep in our prayers those people that died in Vegas.
Yes.
58 killed, 200 wounded.
No, 515.
515?
515 wounded.
But anyway, ISIS said that was them, you know, so. According to the news from the federal government, he was just reborn. He just accepted Muhammad and all of that, and ISIS the muscle, and he did this, and it was ISIS.
But if they sent him up? What if somebody did it and shot and killed him?
Well, they could have done that. You know, they'll find out, but I'm just saying what I heard, you know, from what they were saying.
No, just for you. I told you.
Pray for the family, not the people that are away from them.
Well, what did you say, Ryan? What did you say? In the beginning of this Bible study, what did you say in one of the passages? Because the days are evil, they're evil.
Yeah, that's a good point. Make the most of the time, because we don't know how much time we have. Exactly. I'm sure those people who did die did not expect it to happen today.
It's horrible. You know, the Lord in Revelation, he keeps saying, watch the signs, and boy, they are surely showing itself. You know, things are happening that I never saw before. You know, people went off, people killing people, you know, like this guy did, and rain, or a massive, massive earthquake, you know, a hurricane. So I just
talk about it.
I just pray that he comes soon.
You don't pray that he comes, pray that he's ready.
Don't you pray that he's ready? Where's that at? Anybody know what I say? Where he says, don't pray that I
just have to be ready for
him. Okay, let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit and for the work that he has done in our lives. Thank you for the changes he has made in our lives already and the work he continues to do within us. We know that we fall short of what you would desire for us to do at times, and we ask that we would be changed, that we would be willing to do your will, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would just walk in obedience to you. We pray for the people who were injured today and the families of those who were killed, that they would not be disheartened or turn against you, but that they would turn to you, toward you, because you are the only help to be found in this world. I know people struggle with your goodness when there are times of destruction and death, but help us to not waver in our faith. Help us to be all the more firm that we are convinced that you know what you're doing and you have a purpose for every action that happens, because it is part of your overall plan that you have determined from before time. And we do not see the whole picture, and so we can't make correct judgments, but you can and you do. So we ask that those who are not believing, that they would question what they believe and realize that they are in darkness and that you have the only answers that can give satisfaction. I pray that we would just walk faithfully, that we would walk worthy of our calling this time, this week, and that we would just let your word be the standard that we live by, that we walk by. Help us to understand it and to apply it rightly in our lives. And thank you so much. Help us to be thankful in all things, whether we see it as good or bad, because we know you work all things together for good to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.